Please turn your Bibles this evening to Titus chapter 2. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible just these first two verses. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Once again, let's seek God's help in our prayers. Our Father, we have already asked for your blessing and help upon the ministry of the word, but once again, we gladly acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. What can men do? What can men contribute to your glory and honor and your greatness? We had simply your servants come to worship you and to receive from your hand. And we need your grace. We are completely in your hand. So will you not be pleased to show your mercy and your power and your love to us? Please hear our earnest cry in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, in the morning sermon, Pastor Huffmeyer showed us the task of pastors from the aims of all those who are under their, for the aims of all of those who are under their ministry. And this evening, we are returning to that task as Titus is directed to it. Titus is being guided how to labor for the character and conduct of believers in the churches. In particular, we are concerned this evening, as we were last time I stood here, we are concerned with the maturity of the senior male members of the churches where Titus labors. It is vital for the health of the churches. It is vital for their health and for the credit of the gospel as well. This is our third sermon on Titus 2:2. It contains practical instructions to senior male members of the churches. In the first sermon, I gave an overview of the text. In the second, we considered what sound faith is and how it contributes to the mature character in, again, the senior male members of the churches. This evening, we will consider, with the help of God, as time allows, how sound love produces mature character in the senior male members of the churches. One of the commentaries I have found very helpful in preaching through Titus is by a Puritan man who in 1619, Thomas Taylor, tells us why Paul writes this way about the senior male members. Why does he take the time to speak particularly to those older male members in the churches here? Are the words of Thomas Taylor. He says, it is true that all virtues are commanded and all vices forbidden to all persons of every gender or state. Yet, there are some special virtues which are more shining ornaments in some ages and conditions than others. In young men, for instance, steadiness and discretion are special beauties, but are sore blemishes in old men if lacking, because of their observation and experience. So some special vices, although all Christians are to resist them, are fouler spots and stains to some ages than to others. And to some vices, men and women are more subject by reason of their age or gender. As youth to headiness and rashness, that's what youth are prone to, old age to testiness, frowardness, covetousness, women to curiosity and loquacity. In other words, talkativeness. Against all these, the man of God must especially furnish and arm his people, constantly striving to root out such noisome, old English for harmful, such harmful weeds as appear in the hearts of men, and to plant them in them the contrary graces in their place. And he continues on to say this, in regard to example, he's talking about the older men again, in regard to example, their precedent prevails much and would be a great inducement to the younger who need all encouragements in the ways of God. If this example is not generally given by our elders, senior male members, and if indeed they entangle themselves in the sins of the younger, we cannot marvel at the licentiousness of our youth. So Thomas Taylor says that it is very important that older Christian men should be marked by these particular characteristics and graces. And this is why the guidance of older male members, saints, is important for themselves and for others. Well, having considered already the importance of a healthy faith, we turn now to the importance of a sound, healthy love in the senior male members of the churches. And I want to begin with some words of definition. In fact, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the subject of definition, which I hope will not be either useless or tedious to you. And there are a couple of things that we need to note. We need to think about it in terms of the relation of love to faith and perseverance, because the apostle puts these things together. Senior male members are to be sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. They are put together in this order because there is a vital connection between them. They are put together in this order in a couple of texts. One example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. I invite you just to turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 and see how the Apostle Paul does this. He's letting the Thessalonian Christians, though it is a very young church, he is letting them know of the value of these particular characteristics, the joy it gives his heart to see them. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. These are elements of God's grace found in true believers. And Paul's aim in his ministry was to see this in God's people. He wants Titus to work towards these goals. So when he would distinguish between the things which undiscerning people think is of value and what is the mark of a true work of God, the Apostle Paul says that this is what a true work of God looks like. See, for example, again, Galatians chapter 5. He's speaking particularly about the grace of love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Here Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Faith that is genuine and evangelical works through love. It employs love as its primary motivation for service to God and his people. Paul calls this the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5 and 16:26. Well, that's a definition of love in relation to these other graces, but then a definition of sound love, because this is what Paul is urging Titus to teach the people of God, what sound love is. Defining love is a very difficult thing. One of the features of our New Testament is that God expects us at least to have some understanding of what love is. He frequently brings it to us. He challenges us concerning it, but a strict definition is a difficult thing. A number of scholars state that there is not a formal definition in the scriptures. God tells us how love behaves rather than what love is. And that's what you have in 1 Corinthians 13. If you attempted to say, but Mr. Dewana, isn't 1 Corinthians 13 a definition of love? I'll accept that. I'll agree with that. But it's a definition of love in terms of what love does, you say, how love behaves. It is possible to gather up the elements of various scriptures and to bring together a definition. So I'm going to state a definition, and then I'm going to explain it to you. What is mature Christian love? Healthy Christian love is the grace of God manifested in an unpretended, selfless esteem of others, which is marked by an appropriate affection, which motivates the man to good in costly self-sacrifice. That's my definition. I'll repeat it once more, and then I'm going to break it down. Healthy Christian love is the grace of God manifested in an unpretended, selfless esteem of others, which is marked by an appropriate affection, which motivates the man to do good in costly self-sacrifice. Now, we may know this from God's word, from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the law of God. Those are the raw materials from which we may mine what love is. God's word declares this. God himself in his character is this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example, and the law of God defines love for us. So, let me break down the long definition in some simple statements and explain what I mean. What is mature Christian love? First of all, number one, most importantly, it is the grace of God. We have already seen this in Galatians 5:3, that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Some may value one or the other of them, but Paul says, what matters is faith working through love. And it's evident in other passages as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, you have a statement about what character in a Christian man is valuable to him. It's not how much he knows. It's not how well he can speak. It is not even supernatural gifts that are described there. Paul continually says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Hard to imagine Paul saying that about genuine Christians, isn't it? That they're nothing. No, by the grace of God, they are something. But he marks it as love. Love is the grace of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Another important passage about the fact that genuine Christian love is the grace of God. These are not strange texts to you. I'm sure you know them. Maybe you think about them even before I announce them. Beloved, let us love one another. For love, this kind of love, Christian love, is from God. And everyone who loves with Christian love, is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The Apostle John is teaching us that love is nothing less than the grace of God. If you have the grace of God, you have Christian love. If you don't have the grace of God, you don't have what God calls love. What really is love? You may have some emotions. You may have some allegiances. But you don't have mature Christian love. You don't have Christian love at all. You may have what the world calls love. But without grace, it is impossible truly to love. You only have a shadow of true biblical love. You know what the principle of the world is, when what the world calls love, it's that principle that I want what I like and I like what I want. It is entirely self-centered. And what you need to see is the poverty of love apart from real grace. If you are not a Christian, you have a very poor kind of love, a mere worldly love. And it may be a kind of love that certain people appreciate, but it is not Christian love. And it will leave you vulnerable to God's judgment. The only way you will ever have genuine Christian love is by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Healthy Christian love is the grace of God. Let me move on to the second element in my definition, that healthy Christian love is unpretended. It is unpretended. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. He also, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, says something very similar. 2 Corinthians 6:6. He's speaking about his sufferings and service. And he includes these features in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit in genuine love. And that word is unhypocritical. It's not pretended. It's not put on. It's not intended merely to impress. It is genuine love. Love is indeed a beautiful thing, deserving of praise, that very few people are willing to be thought of as unloving. Let me ask you how you would feel if on your way out the front door this evening you met somebody who may have known you in the past, but they said, you know, you're a pretty unloving person. I think you would quickly answer. You would be indignant. How can you say such a thing? You don't know me that well. Nobody wants to be thought unloving. It is one of those accusations that people hate. In fact, you could sooner call somebody a liar than call them unloving. The world understands that this is an awful condition. You even have a song, since I'm speaking to old men primarily, this will remind you, right, of the song that was sung. What kind of fool am I who never fell in love? What made that song is that it was important to love people and to fall in love, to have someone whom you genuinely love. And so the song illustrates that value of love in general. But the Christian, the healthy Christian love we're thinking of, does not seek to make a claim without any valid evidence. It is unhypocritical love. It is genuine love. It is love that can be seen and evaluated. It's unhypocritical love. Genuine love. And so, healthy Christian love is the grace of God. Healthy Christian love is unpretended. Healthy Christian love is selfless. It is selfless. Just easy to quote 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Isn't it? Love does not seek its own, the Apostle Paul says, without fear of contradiction. Healthy Christian love, genuine Christian love, is not concerned with what it can get, but with what it can give. Remember those words again in 1 John chapter, I think I have a wrong reference. Yes, it's chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. It's not that we had something to contribute to God, something to offer to God. We really don't have anything of any value to give to God. God has not shown you love, and God has not elected you, and God has not saved you because he thought what a wonderful Christian you would be and how much you would be able to do for his kingdom. He did it out of his eternal love. He is the infinite one who loves the finite. He is the eternal one who loves the temporary one, the one who is mortal. The immortal loves the mortal. Everything we think about ourselves, everything that we can say about ourselves, it has nothing to commend us to God. God doesn't love us because we can give him something. It is selfless love. And of course, it is demonstrated in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and follow, that mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He came in order that he might give to us, in order that he live for us, that he might die for us, that he might acquire, as it were, salvation for us. And even now, he is in heaven at God's right hand in order to minister for us. It is selfless love. Healthy Christian love is grace, the grace of God. Healthy Christian love is unpretended. Healthy Christian love is selfless. Healthy Christian love is esteem and allegiance. Esteem and allegiance. Love is seen in the esteem and allegiance of the objects of our love. Here is love in the mind, in the judgment. What healthy Christian love does is it considers the object of its love and it esteems it, it honors it. Look, please, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This has been a text, as I have tried to reflect upon the testimony of Scripture, this is one of the texts that has been most helpful to me about the nature of love. It's not the only, but it has been very helpful. It kind of dovetails also with the morning sermon. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those, perhaps better translated, you know those, who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. There's all the benefit that you receive from them. It's a benefit that they convey by the appointment of God. You should expect this from them, but you do. When you receive it, you receive great benefit from them. And so you are to know them and appreciate them. And that you, here it is, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You see, there is in that love esteem. And in that esteem, there is love. They belong so much together. That love makes this kind of esteem that we should have. And without love, it is not the kind of esteem that we have. You see, you can't just think about your elders. You're going through the directory. Perhaps you're praying through that first page and you're praying for your elders. Yes, they are my elders. Yes, they watch over me. Yes, they teach and they preach and they minister to me Sunday by Sunday. So, yes, they are my pastors. But they ought to be the object of our loving esteem. Our loving esteem. And the text is showing us how appropriate this esteem is. Not to love in this way is gross ingratitude and demonstrates really that we don't understand or appreciate what our pastors do for us. The text shows us how appropriate this esteem is. It is the love that God wants us to have also toward Him. The kind of love we should have for God is an esteem towards Him, an allegiance towards Him. It's in that text in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 38. Our Lord is calling us to love Him with supreme esteem and allegiance. Matthew 22, starting in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is that love which is born because of who God is. It is who He is as God that ought to be honored and esteemed as our one true and living God, our saving God. It requires the greatest love, esteem, and allegiance we are capable of. As a matter of fact, it was the very ethos of the hymns we have sung. Most of the hymns we have sung this evening have been declarations of our high regard for God. And so healthy Christian love is the grace of God. It's unpretended. It's selfless. It is esteem and allegiance. And healthy Christian love is an appropriate affection. Healthy Christian love is an appropriate affection. Sometimes people have not appreciated that emotional aspect of love. There's a certain kind of person who thinks that all of the emotions are effeminate, gushy, that they're not necessarily genuine. But love is an affection. It is an emotional attachment directed to its object. And you can see this in words, various places, like our Lord speaking about the love of the many growing cold. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of the many grow cold. Well, what does that mean? It means that where once there was warm affection, intense affection, that aspect of the relationship has become cold, unemotional, neutered emotional. It's cold. And then you have the language of Peter in 1 Peter 5:14, when he says that we are to greet one another with a kiss of affection. That's very interesting to me. The word that he uses for affection here is agape. It's that strong love. You might associate affection with philae, or even eros, but it's a kiss of love, agape, intense and strong. This demonstrates again that healthy Christian love is an appropriate affection, and it is supposed to be appropriate to its object. There is a love due to, for example, our parents. You should have a deep affection and a high esteem for your parents. There is an appropriate love for a spouse. And the love for our children, our spouse, our parent is certainly different from the love due to a felon, someone who has gone to jail for a crime. You might not think that there's any love due a felon at all, but actually, the Bible tells us that we are to honor all men. there is a regard due to every person we meet. And it's different. The love of our parents, the love of our spouses, the love of our children and our grandchildren is different from the love due to God. There must be an appropriate affection based upon the relationship we sustain. And isn't that what our Lord said in words very familiar to us all? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, there is a peculiar affection. There is a peculiar love which is based upon the relationship that we sustain. And the highest, of course, is God himself. There is a love, a particular affection that we owe to our pastors, to our deacons, to our brethren. Healthy Christian love is an appropriate affection. It is distinctive. Well, healthy Christian love motivates the man to do good and costly self-sacrifice. It's a very easy part of the definition, isn't it? It's a very easy part of the doctrine. By this kind of love, by this Christian love, we serve God. And we were reminded today of one of those passages that is very striking. When we have done everything that we ought to, we must admit that we are unprofitable servants. Because everything that we can do in service to God is something we already owe God. We've only done that which we have been commanded to do. Where's the duty that you have done, the service that you have done for God, which has been above and beyond? You have no such duty. You have no such service. You have no such love. Everything that you do for God, you ought to do for God. It is mostly how we serve our brethren. And once again, once you come to that place where you say, well, I've only done what I ought to do, then really I put just about everything that I do in that category. If I love my wife, and if she should someday, maybe on Father's Day, she'll say to me, you know, honey, you've been a really good husband, and I particularly appreciate what you did on that day. Well, I needed to do that. I ought to have done that. There's not any aspect of my love to my wife which I do not already owe her. I should esteem her. A fellow heir of the grace of life. Where is the service to a wife that goes above and beyond? But Christian love, healthy Christian love, motivates to costly self-sacrifice. And there is such a thing. We still owe it. We still ought to do it, but there is such a thing as costly self-sacrifice. And at least in motive, at least in intention and effort, this is the kind of love we owe to our God. We can't sacrifice in one sense. We owe him everything. But by this love, we serve the brethren. We serve all kinds of people, including people who are unconverted, even our enemies. And here, our Lord Jesus Christ is our shining example. Just that text in 1 John, once again, 1 John chapter 5, reminds us of, I don't know why I kept on writing chapter 5 when it's chapter 4. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he goes on. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what God has done for us. He has sent the Savior for us. And Jesus says, In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that one laid down his life for his friend. That's that self-sacrifice, that principle of an intense love, a costly love. It lays down its life, and John says, beloved, 1 John 5:11, 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There ought to be a determination to self-sacrifice, to give sacrificially for the good of the people of God. One of the difficult, I wonder what you think is a difficult duty. I wonder what you think is difficult to do for your brethren. I'm going to make a suggestion about a difficult duty. It's a duty called reproof. It is unpleasant. It is unglamorous. It is difficult. It may result in temporary rejection or worse, but it needs to be done. And it's love that causes the Christian to do that hard work. It is a vital form of love. Solomon, Proverbs 27:5 said, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. You know, if your brother or your sister sins against you, this is one of the few times I want to indulge opinion. I strongly suggest it's not opinion, but it's truth. It's easier to avoid than to reprove. When someone sins against you and offends you, it's much easier to find another door to go out of than to stand in line with that brother or sister and tell them what they have done. That's difficult. And one of the reasons why Titus 2 reminds me of this is because this is one of the things that need to be done in Crete. Right? Because there were many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. And the duty of Titus and the duty of the mature Christian men was reprove them sharply. No messing around here. Tell them the truth. Tell them it sternly, that they may be sound in the faith. And there's that motive, you see. And it's hard. It doesn't have all the attraction. You're not going to win points with people. They're not going to go around the church talking about you in glowing terms. Well, you know, that person reproved me, and that was really wonderful. That's actually not the way people think about it, and that's generally not the way people talk about it, at least at first. But love is self-sacrificing. In reproof. It is an important thing. It's an important thing that reminded Pastor Huffmeyer and Pastor Carlson and Pastor Kahn and Pastor Smith and Pastor Chansky have to do. They have to do. And we, brethren, ought to be willing to do it and to receive it. So, there is my definition of mature Christian love. It's the grace of God. It's unpretended. It's selfless. It's esteem and allegiance. It is appropriate affection. And it is costly self-sacrifice. I'm not surprised if somebody says to me at the door, well, you know, Mr. Duwana, you forgot something. We have our whole Bible here. And it's not easy. But I have one more thing I need to say before I'm done this evening. I have to, my second point, first point was definition, second point is how does this produce mature Christian character? How does it produce mature Christian character? Because Paul says that the older men are to be temperate. They are to be moderate, self-controlled in the use of things external to them. That's what temperate means. The third thing is sensible, of a sound mind, not wild, unbalanced opinion. And this kind of love, sensible Christian love, will be directed by God's wisdom. It will be directed by the example of God, by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, defined by the law of God. So think about it. Think about what you regard as an opinion, an important opinion. Is it warranted by God, who He is, what He does, what He says, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you tie it all together with those things and with the law of God? That will make you sensible, not wild and ridiculous. But I left dignified for the end, because I think this is one of those areas where perhaps we are most likely to mistake or miss how genuine Christian love, mature Christian love, will make a man dignified. Dignity, again, is that description of noble seriousness, that proper character that draws the admiration of others by means of one's deportment. And Christian, mature Christian love will give a man dignity. It will make a man dignified. It will draw the admiration, the esteem of the people of God. Sometimes people will not admire a dignified man, especially in a world like ours today. Old men, dignified men, are not generally esteemed men. They are the targets of the world's criticism. They are despised by the world. But even in those cases where it is not, mature Christian love is calculated to make a man dignified. One of the things that it will do is it will create a good conscience. God's grace in true Christian, mature Christian love will produce a good conscience. And a good conscience, knowing that I have conducted myself honorably, whether or not others regard me so or not, will create dignity in a Christian man. It will create a sense of God's regard. I'm not sure if I want to use the word esteem. But God says this. He says, "He who honors me, him will I honor." So there is an honor and a regard that God has for His people. And He esteems mature Christian men who hold on their way. The knowledge of the path and the knowledge of the rightness of mature Christian love, selfless Christian love, will keep a man on his track when no other motive will. He will have passages like Romans 13, 8 to 10, and I ask you to turn there to guide him. You'll have the Lord Jesus Christ, the great example, who was not esteemed by many of the people who heard and saw him. He will have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a very great motive that will keep him in the right way. And at least he'll say, "Well, whatever I am or am not, I'm seeking to be like my Lord Jesus Christ." And that ought to give him a sense of dignity when no other thing does. But here we are, Romans 13:8. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment that is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this will keep a man on his way, and it will give him a sense of his proper dignity with a good conscience. So genuine Christian love will produce the character that Paul tells Titus is to be cultivated in the people of God, in mature Christian saints, the senior male members of the churches. Well, I have not done much application this evening. We have a congregational meeting yet to go, so I'm going to be fairly brief. And I want to say three things by way of application. One of them will sound very much like last time, but it's a good application. Pray for yourself this way. You're a senior Christian man. Pray for yourself this way. Ask God to place within your heart a love for him and his people and his glory that nothing can turn aside. Pray for that kind of love. We are sinful people, and there is a law in our members that when we would do good, evil is present with us. You and I need the grace of God to be steadfast in our love. This kind of love. Pray that God will give you increasing measures of mature Christian love, sincere Christian love. Pray that as God brings you to the scriptures day after day, that the word of God will direct you in Christian love, that it will form the way you think about your relationships with your pastors, with your wife, with your parents, with your children, with your neighbors, that God will in this way form you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the application, second application I made before, which I will make again, is pray for your brethren this way. Pray for your brethren this way. As you go through the membership list and that church directory, and you come to those senior male members, of course, you can pray this way, and you should pray for this way about all your brethren. But since Paul says that this is important to senior male members, pray for us in this way. Make sure, and this is my last application, make sure you keep God's example, his character, and his law before you. Make sure you keep God's example, God's character, and God's law before you. Do not allow any contrary doctrines to take root in your mind and heart so that you will not pursue this kind of love. And there are those kinds of doctrines around today. The idea, I think Pastor Smith mentioned it this morning, that the law is legalistic, or another way of putting it that I think is sticks a little bit better, that duty is dirty. There's nothing dirty about duty. Duty is clean and wholesome and right. So watch out for those flows of ideas today, that people who are too concerned about the law are legalists. Watch out for all of those doctrines that tend to undermine this kind of Christian love. As a matter of fact, I'll be so bold as to assert that you can tell whether a doctrine is good by its relationship to these principles. So don't let them stick. Don't let them in your heart. Hold fast to these paths that we have had put before us year after year, that God may make us mature Christian men. Well, let's pray and ask God to write His word upon our hearts. Our Father, we understand, to some degree at least, how fickle our hearts are. We have been reminded in recent days how deep is our sinfulness and how easily Satan could hijack us, so stifle our emotions and our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would deny Him. We plead, our God, that You will help us to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because of that love that we bear to You, to love all of those with whom we ought to love in the way we ought to love them. Our God, make us like our Savior. It is a simple request, Lord. It is our sincere request. Conform us to the image of Your Son, as You have promised. So bless the word of God to us. Continue to teach us the ways of Your love and Your grace. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.